A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. When the captain and the court officers had brought the apostles in and made them stand before the Sanhedrin, the high priest questioned them. We gave you strict orders, did we not, to stop teaching in that name? Yet you fill Jerusalem with your teaching and want to bring the man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles said in reply, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus, though you had him killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to grant Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, as in the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." The Sanhedrin ordered the apostles to stop speaking in the name of Jesus and dismissed them. So they left the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. The word of the Lord. A reading from the book of Revelation. I, John, looked and heard the voices of many angels who surrounded the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They were countless in number, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, everything in the universe, cry out, "To the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb for blessing and honor, glory and might, forever and ever." The four living creatures answered, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Together were Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We also will come with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When it was already dawn, Jesus was standing on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" And they answered him, "No." So he said to them, "Cast the net over the right side of the boat and you'll find something." So they cast it and were not able to pull it in because of the number of fish. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tucked in his garment, for he was lightly clad, and he jumped into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from shore, but only about 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. When they climbed out on shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter went over, dragged the net ashore full of 153 large fish. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they realized it was the Lord. Jesus came over and took the bread and gave it to them, and in like manner the fish. Now this was the third time Jesus was revealed to his disciples after being raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then he said to Simon Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was distressed that Jesus had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." "Amen, amen. I say to you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." He said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, welcome to this third Sunday of Easter. It's going to be a joyous one, particularly for the baptized and their family. But we're happy that it's warm. I guess it was 20 degrees not long ago. Well, these Sundays of Easter are special because most of our gospel readings are from the book of John. The Gospel of John is a literary and theological masterpiece. I say that because John, writing it at the end of his long life, had had years to reflect on what he had observed. He had spent 3 years with Jesus. He was there when he was crucified, and he saw the risen Lord. And by the time that he wrote this gospel, he was the only one of the faithful 11 disciples who had not been martyred. Most scholars feel that he wrote it around the year of 90. Well, John does something different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. He doesn't so much follow the chronology that they follow, but he writes his gospel to teach us theological truths about who Jesus is. Paraphrasing the evangelist, John writes his gospel to testify to the truth that all may understand and believe, that we may understand and believe. The reading today is from the last chapter of John. As John intended, it teaches us great truths. In today's homily, I'm going to focus on the beautiful dialogue between Jesus and Peter on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. There are three important lessons for us contained within this passage. Recall these words of the dialogue: "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Jesus is subtly reminding Peter of his bold declaration on Maundy Thursday. Jesus told his disciples that they would abandon him that night, and Peter protested, saying that though the faith of the other disciples might be shaken, his never would be. Well, of course, we all know that later that night, Peter denies Jesus three times. With the vivid memory of his recent failure still lingering in his mind, the humbled Peter, in answering the Lord, does not claim to have greater love for Jesus than the other disciples. But he answers simply, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus responds, "Feed my lambs." Omitting the words "more than these," Jesus asks Peter a second and a third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus commands, "Tend my sheep and feed my sheep." Peter is commissioned to shepherd Christ's flock. The first great truth is this: when we declare our love for Jesus, the Lord will give us a task to love and to care for our neighbor. In fact, love for Christ can only be shown by loving others. The two go hand in hand. They're inseparable. For Peter, this meant the great responsibility of building and leading the first century church. Of course, none of us are given such a task. But each of us, when we confess our love for the Lord, we're called to love, doing so in the particular way based on our situation in life. As the church teaches us, we're all given the vocation of prophet, priest, and king to proclaim Christ, to offer sacrifices, and to serve our neighbor. This is every Christian's great privilege and awesome responsibility. Allow me a personal comment about this first truth. I was 17 years old when the simplicity and power of these words first struck me. I was a college freshman at Caltech, a couple thousand miles away from my family, and the year was 1969. There were 200 other lads who joined me at Caltech that fall. This was the last year that Caltech didn't admit women into the freshman class. Well, we were soon immersed in a rigorous program of study. We spent 70 or more hours a week living and breathing nothing but calculus, physics, chemistry, etc. So that by the time Friday evening rolled around, we were ready. We had our eyeballs into the stuff, and we were ready for anything else other than more study. Now, given that there were no young women around, a Caltech freshman's options were limited. So one Friday, I decided to read the Gospel of John from cover to cover. Now, I remember little of what I thought of the particular passages, except for this seaside dialogue. Although Jesus and Peter's words on the page were first spoken almost 2,000 years ago, they have stuck with me. To love Jesus, it's imperative to love your neighbor. Well, this all seems so simple to me at the time, for if you're like me, when you're young, all seem possible. The 17-year-old is hopeful, and that's a good thing. But we're also hopelessly naive when we're that young. Who doesn't remember the promise of their high school valedictorian speech? Our generation can and will solve the world's problems. John was instructing me that if I wanted to be a Christian, the way to proceed was to follow Jesus. And indeed, the last words Jesus spoke to Peter are the same words he spoke to the fisherman on that day when he first called him, "Follow me." Just follow Jesus. He'll show you the way. Again, it seems so simple. There's one big problem, and one that I didn't consider that evening over 50 years ago. Jesus' path leads to a cross. Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Love brought Peter a cross. After Jesus' questions and Peter's affirmations, he tells Peter this: "Amen, amen, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Christ is referring to Peter's death. But not until his last days would Peter fully understand what this meant. Those days came in the year 64 AD, some 30 years after Christ's death. After receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Peter embarked on his evangelical ministry of boldly proclaiming Jesus' resurrection. But by the year 64 AD, Peter found himself in Rome. Nero was the Roman emperor, and he had just begun a persecution of the Christians. Peter is advised by the Christian community he serves as its first bishop to flee the city, and he agrees. Traveling south on the Appian Way, Peter encounters the risen Lord, and he asks Jesus, "Covadis, where are you going, Lord?" Christ replies, "I'm going to Rome to be crucified." Well, Peter realized that the Lord had already risen. He couldn't be crucified again. He realized at that moment that the Lord was asking him to go back to Rome. So he turns around. He goes back to Rome to be crucified. Now, the early church fathers, Tertullian and Eusebius, tell us that Peter, mindful of his having denied Jesus three times, considered it too great an honor to be crucified as Christ was, and insisted on being nailed to the cross upside down on the Vatican Hill. The last truth this passage teaches us, and one I did not see until years after I had read the first passage, is this: Jesus is patient with us. And to understand this, consider the fact that it had only been a few weeks since Peter denied Jesus three times. By the sea where Jesus first called Peter from his fishing, Jesus asked Peter to care for his flock, those he loves, those he wants to protect. What a great honor to bestow on this imperfect man. This entrusting is even more remarkable if we know the Greek words for love that John used when he wrote this dialogue. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love agape me?" The word Jesus uses, agape, means willing the good of the other, putting the other above self. How does Peter answer? "Yes, Lord, you know that I love philia, you." Philia love, friendship love. Jesus, you and I are friends, Peter is declaring. The second time when Jesus asked, "Peter, do you agape me?" Christ is asking Peter if he's willing to die to himself, to lay down his life for the Lord. Peter replies, "Lord, you know that I philia you." You and I are buddies, Jesus. In spite of this evasive answer, Jesus entrusts to Peter his flock, those the Father has given him. Finally, Jesus does an extraordinary thing. He asks Peter a third question. "Simon, son of John, do you philia me?" Jesus understands that Peter cannot yet answer, "Lord, you know that I agape you." But he accepts what love Peter can give, knowing that one day, after receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, after years of proclaiming the risen Christ, after decades of trials and tribulation, Peter will be able to answer, "Yes, Lord, you know that I agape you." I wonder, were these Peter's last words as he hung upon the cross? We might well imagine they were. For us, for all of us who dare to say that we're disciples of Christ, like Peter, we're given a task to love. As the church teaches, we have the kingly task of serving those in need. But with that task, Christ teaches us there comes a cross. Now, it's very unlikely that we'll suffer martyrdom as Peter did, but throughout our lives we'll face forks in our road where we'll have to choose between continuing on the wide path we prefer or that our secular culture sets before us or following Jesus' narrow way. Each time we elect the Lord's path, we in a small way die to ourselves. And I'll end with this thought. A decade or more ago, there was a popular bumper sticker that simply read, "Jesus is my co-pilot." A short while later, another appeared that said, "If Jesus is your co-pilot, switch seats." This Easter season, let each of us ask ourselves this question: is Jesus the co-pilot or pilot of our lives? Or put another way, if asked who Jesus is to you, would you answer, "My friend"? Or would you, remembering last week's gospel, declare with the Apostle Thomas, "My Lord and my God"? The latter is the response Jesus is waiting to hear. Fortunately for all of us, the Lord is patient and forgiving.